John chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, last time we got together, we looked at the end of chapter 9, and from there we began to draw some inferences. So let's do that again this morning, and then we'll pop back over here into the first several verses and start taking a look at those. But let's add something to what we've already seen. Verse number 39. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. So we just got done reading that Jesus has told his disciples, while he's in the world, he is the light of the world. And that's been a theme in the book of John since we started studying it. Jesus is the light of the world. But the scripture says, the light shined in darkness, and what? The darkness comprehended it not. Well, I think in John chapter 8, we saw the light shining in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so we're back to that question, why not? And we'll compare that with the first couple of verses in John chapter 9 that we just finished reading, which Rod so adroitly pointed out might be a seg into what we're looking at this morning. So, what's the contrast that we see here, and what is the reason for it? Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world. Verse number 39. Last time we got together, we talked about, well, what's the nature of that judgment? What's the hinge in which it turns upon? What is the judgment? Don't read the rest of verse number 39, because that would be taking that scripture in context, and we can't suffer that.
Part of it is the judgment.
Yes, that's pretty objective view, third person, distant, but good.
Well,
what's the basis of the judgment, though?
I can personalize it and say, what am I going to do?
Yes, yes, yes. That's much better. Because it is a personal question. And as an ambassador of Christ, you're going to be dealing with this question all the time. What think ye of Christ? So what's the basis of the judgment then?
Who is Christ?
Okay, that's objective, of course. What about subjective?
To me.
Yeah. why is it that we see Jesus passing by in the temple and they reject him roundly? And now, in the first verse of John chapter 9, we see Jesus passing by again with a wholly different result. We talked about this last time we got together, but it's really good if we have this in our minds, because then it helps you to understand what's happening when you deal with people as an ambassador. Remember we talked about the soul, the mind, the emotion, and the will? Is there a difference in those treated in John chapter 8 as over and against this blind man that Jesus passes by in John chapter 9? And if there is, well, what is the difference? It's very important to understand this point.
So, in John 8, and even in part of John 8, they said that they accepted him as the Messiah, but they didn't, not in heart. He was a head knowledge.
Yes, that's true.
In John 9, as he passed by, and he sees this one who has no light, and yet one word from Christ, and the light is emanating everywhere, and he accepts Christ for who he is.
Okay.
To the point where he's ready to become his servant and challenge those same Pharisees as to whether they're going to do the same.
Yes, which was a very bold act on his part. That's true. But how do you relate that to the mind, the emotion, and the will? Yes. Remember last time we got together, we talked about the intellect, the emotion, and the will. Those things that make up the soul of man. In John chapter 8, what would their intellect, the intellect of the Pharisees, have told them about Jesus? Of course, he's already presented many infallible proofs, as Luke puts it. So there's not a problem with the intellect here. What about the emotions? It isn't so much what am I going to do about him, but how do I feel about it? Isn't that the thing of the day? The philosophy du jour of today? Everything is how you feel about it, isn't it? Well, that was going on back then, too.
And what are you going to lose too?
Okay, that's the intellect, though. That's a calculation, isn't it? Do people act based on their feelings?
Yeah.
They sure do, all the time. Well, what was their feeling concerning the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8? They hated him. Is hate an emotion?
Yeah.
Well, it sure is. They hated him. By the way, did they have a cause to hate him? But let's assume that they were honest. No, they had no cause whatsoever. None at all. And if you were going to call him usurping their position, would that be a just cause? What would their intellect have told them about that? Well, sure, their cause was then unjust. Do you suppose they knew that? That's where emotion plays into it. What happens to somebody's emotions when they know they're wrong, but it serves their purposes?
They start defending
themselves. Yes, and what emotion does that elicit towards the truth teller? And how does that affect you as an ambassador? Should you be surprised that somebody's going to hate you if you bring them the truth? Not a bit. Not a bit. Well, then we come down to the will, don't we? Why did the Pharisees in the temple reject the Lord Jesus? Because their intellect would surely have been telling them that he is who he says he is. What about their will? They are not willing totally unwilling. That's why they reject him. So, do you think their mind is against him? Do you think that the intellect can be persuaded against its will? Of course it can. So if the will isn't in agreement with the intellect, what do you suppose begins to happen? This is to try to show you how to determine what's going on when you're talking to somebody about Christ, because all these things are going to be in play.
You have to start weighing what's important to you and what's true.
Sure. I think Pilate put it best, didn't he? What is truth? Do you suppose that's another way of saying what does truth matter in the scheme of things? Is that an insult to the intellect?
Idiot.
Well, we live in a world where 2 and 2 can equal 5. The emotions and the will play into this in a very large way. Now, Jesus says he's the light of the world in chapter 9. Was he the light of the world in chapter 8? He surely was. That's an important thing to understand as you prepare yourself to be an ambassador. Can you be a soul winner simply on the basis of intellect? Can people be won to Christ by an intellectual argument? Yes. And yet.
Sound good, but.
I don't know. C.S. Lewis may have lost an intellectual argument.
Yet that's the approach that many would choose to use. Do you think we should also argue from an emotional basis? Some people decry that. Is it possible to manipulate people's emotions?
Absolutely.
You better believe it. Sure, of course. What about their will? Do you suppose if Jesus had used as an argument in John chapter 8, if you make me king, I'll make you my lieutenants, and you can work your own will over your own little fiefdom? They tried to make him a king, didn't they? Do you suppose then their will might have been, hey, let's make Jesus a king? Would that have been truth? Certainly not. Okay, then moving into John chapter 9. Beginning in verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. as Jesus passed by, he saw. If you were careless and just read the first verse, because you don't have time for a chapter a day, so you're just doing a verse a day, what might you think?
This was random.
Yes, random happenstance. Jesus just wanders out of the temple and says, "Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. All of these streets I could walk down. I think I'll just take this one." Blind happenstance. What think you?
Sure.
Isn't the immediate question when you read this is, why did Jesus pass by this particular place? And by the way, did he end up in the temple by any accident? Could he have entered into the temple 3 days before? Could he have entered into the temple 3 days after? He could have. Why did he enter into the temple when he did?
Because that woman was going to be there.
Of course. None of this is blind happenstance. Is Jesus still fully God? If he is, does he know all things? Somebody would say, but he didn't know when he was coming again. If you take the scriptures out of context, he's not really all God. Did he really say he didn't know when he was coming again? No, but he did say the Father had put that in his own control. Didn't say he didn't know. And he told his disciples, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. He didn't say, I don't know the times and the seasons. What is the main argument concerning the Lord Jesus that the Jehovah's Witnesses would put to you?
That he's not God?
That's it. They deny the deity of Christ. Most of the cults do. Some in a roundabout way, some directly. But if he's not God, then what is he also not? Yeah, he's not Savior either. John chapter 9 and verse number 1, and as Jesus passed by, do you think he intended to pass by? No, he knew that blind beggar was there, didn't he? Just like he knew that he was going to encounter that woman in the temple. If he'd have been a day earlier, would she have been there? Remember, she was caught in the very act. If he'd have been a day later, would she have been there? Chances are she wouldn't have been dead, because she probably could have named a bunch of her accusers, which was probably why the man she was committing adultery with wasn't present. I think we talked about that when he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Could have been that he dropped a name or two, and they decided they didn't want to pursue that any further. And Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. That raises an issue. He was blind from his birth. Did Jesus open the eyes of others that were blind? What makes this particular instance stand out? He never did. He was blind from his birth. Well, that ought to set a thinking person to thinking. What might be the possible ramification of this?
Being that we've read this chapter a time or two before, we know that never had anybody been healed.
That does make this an exceptional case, doesn't it? And since we know it's an exceptional case, that should arise our curiosity. Blind from birth. What could we make out of that? Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and see what might be made out of that. Blind from birth. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 17. Blind from birth. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. He's writing to believers. And so this is for the consumption of a believer. And he says unto them, verse number 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." That's interesting. Verse number 18, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so, that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Let's stop there for now, since we've been talking about the mind, the emotion, and the will concerning those that have rejected the Lord Jesus. And then we're going to be talking about the mind, the emotion, and the will of this blind beggar, who it so happens was blind from his birth. Now, as we reflect upon what we just read, what do we immediately see concerning blindness from birth? What about verse number 17?
Creates darkness in your understanding.
Or is it the darkness in the understanding that causes the blindness? Well, we won't turn this into a chicken and egg question, because I think the scripture is going to tell us if we pay attention. Look at verse number 17. Let's read it again. Paul says, "I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." What does this immediately suggest? And now he's picking on the Gentiles in particular here, but the same thing could be said of the Jews. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, which were born again ex-Gentiles. So what's he saying here? That you walk not as other Gentiles walk. Yes, that's true. It does have to do with that, doesn't it? Doesn't the question arise as, why do the other Gentiles walk the way they do? Wouldn't that be a good question, since Paul is telling them, you shouldn't walk, you Gentiles, shouldn't walk as those other Gentiles walk? That's exactly it. But what about blind from birth? Oh, this passage of scripture we're looking at here is spiritual.
Right. I mean, and the truth is, when you said blind from birth, the first thing I thought of was the young man. It's blind from birth, and it's going to die.
Okay, let's... Yes, you struck the right trail here. Blind from birth. The old man is blind from birth. But what could you trace that back to, since in the day that Paul wrote this letter, there were apparently other Gentiles that were walking in the way that Gentiles had always walked. But the question is how did they get blind? When did they get blind? And how did they get blind? Because if you understand this, then you understand the world that you're living in.
Well, they were blind from birth. They've always been Gentiles. What? They've always been without
birth.
Yeah,
since now, we're not talking about one particular person, which is a subset of the entire human race. And now we have Gentiles here, which is a much wider subsection of the entire human race. That's it. When did blindness strike man? In the Garden of Eden. Absolutely. The human race has been blind since birth. Now, we're not talking about physical blindness here, are we? That's why Paul goes on in verse number 18 to talk about that subset of the human race. And by the way, could you also say that this is true of the Jews? He's not writing to the Jews here. He's writing to Gentiles in the church at Ephesus. Well, those who had been Gentiles, I should say. It's the entire human race. In John chapter 8, were they blind? Just as blind as these Gentiles he's talking about. So the question arises, when did this blindness occur? In the Garden of Eden, as a result of what? And Adam fell because of that three-letter word that nobody likes to say, sin.
He made the wrong judgment towards God.
He certainly did. Actually, he didn't. But that's grist for another mill. Adam knew exactly what he was doing when he did what he did. It was Eve that was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Nonetheless, it almost looks like the human race was strangled in the cradle, had its eyes put out in the cradle because of sin. Sin is what caused the blindness, and it spread to all men. What does Romans chapter 4 and verse number 12 say, or chapter 5 and verse number 12 say?
One man's
sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Absolutely. that makes this man that was born blind from birth just almost pop off the page. Oh, that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. It wasn't that Jesus just wandered out of the temple and by blind happenstance runs into this one that was blind from birth. There's a great message in this. Now, he uses one particular individual to elucidate that truth, but the truth remains, doesn't it? Verse number 17 again. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. Is that another way of saying, verily, verily, I say unto you? That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Well, I believe we spoke of the mind, emotion, and the will, and we sort of said, you know, it's possible for the will to not only override the intellect, but to corrupt it. Verse number 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, alienated from the life of God. When did that happen? Of course. What did God mean when he told Adam, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die? Yeah, he died spiritually right then and there, that very day. His physical body, well, it took a while for that to follow after. What about his soul? How long did it take from the time that he disobeyed God to say, the woman that thou gavest me? Does that sound a little bit like emotion? It's all her fault. That's why I'm in this fix. Verse number 18 again. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Does ignorance speak of the intellect?
Well, the lack thereof.
Yes. Because of the blindness of their heart. Oh, something else has been added in here. The ignorance that is in them, comma, because of the blindness of their heart.
The hardening, they didn't want to believe.
Well, that speaks of the will. But if we're looking at the intellect here, which is a part of this equation we've been looking at in John chapter 8 and John chapter 9, why did they do what they did? Why did the Pharisees in the temple do what they did? And why does this blind man do what he does? And considering that in the light of the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. Verse number 18 again. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Do you see a cause and effect relationship in this verse? Why is the understanding darkened in verse number 18? Wouldn't that be a good question to ask? Having the understanding darkened, comma, being alienated from the life of God, could that explain why their understanding is darkened? What's the source of all intellect? Who gave man intellect? And if man is separated from God, does he have a true intellect? Man talks about intelligence all the time. Could it be a false intelligence? Sure. Absolutely. They're alienated from the intellect of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, when the scripture speaks of the heart, what does it usually mean here? Yeah, the mind, the emotions, and the will. Is he trying to say here that the soul of those descended from Adam have a form of intelligence, but it isn't the real thing? It's corrupted? Do you suppose that those Pharisees in the temple, even though they've been presented clearly with the facts that this Jesus, whom they are denigrating, has done the works that were prophesied that the Messiah would do when he came into the world, and did miracles that no other had ever done up to this point. So an honest intellect would have to say, what? This is the Messiah? See the battle that goes on? This is the same thing that happens when you witness for Christ in any member of the human race. Because we're all the same. And Paul's argument here is we shouldn't walk in the old man, because the old man is the same old man that those Pharisees had. And it's the same old man that this blind beggar had. But the outcome is different. Now, not being a dyed-in-the-wool Calvinist, I wouldn't say that Jesus compelled this person to believe by the process of irresistible grace, and yet Jesus passed by. We've already said that he knew exactly who he was going to meet. And so is there an element in which the Calvinist is right?
Well, he knew that he was in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Of course. He being the Lamb, he knew who was in his Book of Life.
But in a way, doesn't he pass by when we as Christians or believers present the gospel, or from our acts people see it?
Why? Somebody's discerning the entire purpose of this discourse. Yes, indeed. Yes, Rod.
I looked up the Greek word for blindness, and it's porosis. And it also has the meaning of